Tuesday, good morning to each. Welcome to our worship service. May the name of Jesus be magnified, be lifted up above all other names, above all else. So several weeks ago on Father's Day, we were looking at two passages of Scripture. We looked at Joshua 24, where the people chose God. People chose to serve God, to follow after God. And then we looked at Judges chapter 2, where when Joshua and all the people of Joshua's age passed away and died. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And the question was asked, and I believe it's good that we ask this question ourselves, how is this possible? I believe all of us this morning should ask the question, is it possible? Would it be possible? Would such a scenario be possible here at New Hope today in 2017? Is it possible for the next generation to not know God and to not know what he has done for you? Can a person know God? Can the next generation know God and not know what God has done for me? You could find out through someone else, but in my teaching to my child, I believe what God has done for me will come forth, will be evident in my speech, in my actions, and so on. Or could it be possible that he hasn't done anything for you? That's rather difficult. That's rather hard to go there, isn't it? It seems like a dark tunnel, and I would just as soon put it in reverse and gas on it, get out of that dark tunnel. But I'm not sure that we should. One time, I remember we went to the Bowery Mission as a youth group from Mount Olive area. Some of you know Roy Martin. Roy took a lot of youth trips. I think I went on at least five to New York, and I was probably up in the, I'm not sure which of the Twin Towers, but at least four or five times. But anyhow, one of those trips, there was a young woman along, part of the youth group, and I don't remember what she said. She looked the look. She was dressed like a Mennonite youth, wore the headship veiling and so on, and everything, you know, would have looked, by all appearance, would have looked like a Christian, or, you know. I don't remember what she said, some comment, and I said something about being careful that others don't hear that or affecting the witness or something like that. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I remember her comment very, very vividly. She said this, I don't care who hears me. God has never done anything for me anyway. I don't even want to be here. And you know, she was right. God had not done anything for her. Yeah, he provided the plan of salvation. He called her. We can't minimize that. He reached out to her and called her repeatedly, I'm sure. But she never allowed the cleansing blood of Jesus to free her from the guilt. She never opened herself up, presented herself before God, you might say, in an honest, open fashion. She never accepted God's plan for her life. But you know, that's the sad thing about it. We like to think that that's out in the world, but it's not always. That was in the church at that time. Could it be here too this morning? Well, we looked at Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. And you might remember back on the Father's Day sermon that I mentioned that I had originally planned to go through 3 points and be done. But in preparing for that, I started reading to Joshua chapter 24, and I guess we could see the wisdom of God in stopping me there. Joshua 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. If we're going to have any hope of preventing the tragedy in Judges chapter 2 from happening today, I believe it has to begin with fathers, with leaders in the home, presenting themselves openly and honestly before God. I believe then and only then do we have the foundation. Then and only then can we have a legitimate hope of teaching our children about God and what he has done for us. And I believe while this should begin with dads, I don't believe it should stop there. I believe it should include moms as well. And that brings us to our message today. I've titled our thoughts, Parents Living and Teaching the Truth. For text, we want to look at read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll start reading at this time. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments with which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out with wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go into and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you, then shall you say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, for if we are careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now I want to again acknowledge here this morning that it is indeed the Spirit of God that calls all men and women to himself. And along with that, we need to understand, we need to have a very clear picture that it is not us that does the saving. I cannot save my daughter. You cannot save your son or daughter. It is of God. It is of the Spirit of God which calls all men to himself. But as we looked at in Father's Day message, there are things that we can do, and we want to look at some of those things here this morning. What are some things that a mom and a dad, what are some things that parents can do, godly parents can do, to give their child put their child in the best possible position to hear God, to hear from God, and to accept God. Point number one would simply be to teach the truth. And I say simply, but yet it's a rather profound statement. Teach the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 here that we just read. This truth comes from God. And then in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And we won't read all those verses again, but it's also found in verse 20. Someone is teaching your children. The enemy has plenty of foot soldiers that are more than willing to indoctrinate your child with their version of truth. Parents, it's your job, your responsibility to teach truth to your children. Not the school, not the teacher, not the church, not even the pastor. I believe all of these should be teaching truth, but it should be, these should be backing up what has already been taught. And I believe that's a problem, but every good thing in life that God has ordained, has instituted, Satan comes with an attack. And a school, Christian school is a very good thing. It's a wonderful blessing that we're at, privileged to be able to send our child to a Christian day school where they learn the truths of the word right along with their studies. But I believe way too many parents can get caught up in the feeling of, well, my son or daughter's going to learn the Bible at school, so yeah, we don't need to teach. I don't think that should be. I think it's a very dangerous position to take. It's your responsibility, not the schools, not the church, to teach truth to your children. And praise be to God if the church and the school and the pastor and everyone else around you are teaching your children truth as well. But that should be in support of what you teach, not in place of. Excuse me. I remember hearing a man say some time ago that he said, we raised two or three children, and he said the church raised the other three. And you know, the church didn't do near as good a job, if we can say it that way, as what the parents did by looking at the lives of the children. Parents, you are the front line. You are the front line in the battle that's being waged against your children. If your son or daughter, for instance, has access to internet or social media, the enemy has access to them. We can block what we want, and that's good, but the enemy doesn't always come as a raging lion, does he? Sometimes comes as an angel of light. Has God said, is this really true? As Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And again, I don't want to in any way undermine the need or the value of blocking or parents putting parameters around what their child can or cannot see, where they cannot go, putting blocks on computers. Most of you probably know a lot more about computers than what I do, but that's just simply not enough. I don't believe we can just relax because of that. At some point, the enemy will reach your child or daughter. And that's a realization that we have to all be aware of. At some point, no matter what I say or do to my child, with my child, for my child, at some point, the enemy will be in contact with them. They must be taught the truth of God's word, not just our cultural ideas, not just good work ethics, not just good habits, cleanliness, health, whatever it may be. I'm reminded of the story. It was sort of a humorous story. I don't remember all the details, but I remember the punchline. But it was a man with a bad marriage, and he wanted to shield or protect his young son from what had happened, and so he moved to the mountain. Live in total seclusion. He's going to protect his son. He don't ever want his son to see a woman, a young girl, a female species of any sort. So the young son grew into a man, and he became restless. But every time in between there, every time they needed to go to town, the father went alone, the son stayed home. Well, the son became restless, wanted to move out a little bit, had a deeper need. So he snuck along behind Dad one time when he went to town and caught up with Dad, and it was, you know, whatever happened there, I'm not sure all the details. But anyhow, walking along the road, sidewalk, and the boy spots a young girl walking toward him. He goes, Dad, what is that? And his dad tried to minimize it, and he said, oh, that's, you don't want, that's just a duck. You don't want that. He said, Dad, I want one of them ducks. At some point, my son, my daughter, your son, your daughter, will come into contact with reality, with truth, with the enemy. What foundation? Wouldn't it have been, consider this man, wouldn't it have been better for him to sit down and had conversations over and over and over again as he became, as at 9 years, at 7 years, at 9 years, at 12 years, at 14, whatever, and in between? Wouldn't it have been so much better had he sat down and said, son, here is what happened to me because of what I did wrong. I want to spare you from that. Teach them the truth, and the rest of the teaching will be so much easier. And it will make, and I believe it'll make so much more sense. Teach the truth of God's word. If you've got a habit or a good habit, if you've got a work ethic, show in the Bible the principle, where the principle is found. Point number two, spend time with your children. I'm not really a person that likes numbers. I believe that the blood of Jesus, the power of Jesus, can blast all the numbers and statistics in society to smithereens. But nevertheless, this one this one hit home a little bit, you might say. A study was done recently to determine the amount of interaction between fathers and their small children. First, the fathers were asked to estimate the amount of time they spend each day communicating with their child. It would be, maybe we should just forget the rest of what I have to say here and hand out a card. Every dad, especially with young children, 8, 10, whatever, how much time do you spend communicating with your son or daughter, or all of them? The average answer was about 15 to 20 minutes, and I think that's probably what most of you were thinking. Next, microphones were attached to the father so that each interaction could be recorded. The results of the study were shocking. The amount of time spent by these middle-class fathers with their small children was 37 seconds per day. Their direct interaction was limited to 2.7 encounters daily, lasting 10 to 15 seconds. How was school? Good. What'd you learn? Nothing. Keep on walking. How much time do you spend teaching your children? And how much time does the enemy spend attacking, making attempts to teach, tempting to influence in subtle ways, angels of light? Yea, hath God said. Look again at verse 7 to 9 here in Deuteronomy 6. That's a lot of effort. That's a lot of well, it just consumes their whole life. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you're out by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Is there any time that here that you're not teaching your child? Doesn't seem like it. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts. Is there any place you can go, any place that you look, that you're not teaching and promoting truth to your child? It's a lot of time and effort to see that the next generation is learning the truth. Stories told of a pastor who said he chose to fail so that he could succeed. Sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? But he said this, I chose to fail at golf so that I could succeed as a father. Though he loved golf immensely, he knew he could never devote adequate time to his job, his family, and his hobby, so he gave up his hobby. And I believe there can be a healthy balance of work, play, and family time. I once had a boss. He was young, and he was trying to influence me or trying to help me see the value of working Saturday afternoons. We at the place of business I worked, we stopped work at 12 on Saturdays, and we were going to do a new program because there was a lot of money left on the table, as was one of his favorite phrases. There was a lot of money being left on the table, so we were going to work till 2, and we would alternate shifts. And he was trying to get me the value of help me see the value of that. And I wasn't really in opposition, but I just simply made a statement that I'm not, money doesn't control me. I'm not bound by that. I believe I prioritize other things. I believe in family time and time with my wife, with my child, with the Word of God and other things in play. And work is a part of that, absolutely. I have bills to pay. But this carrot dangling in front of me has to end at some point, doesn't it? Healthy balance of work, play, and family time. Parents, include the family in your work whenever possible. Choose hobbies or recreation that include your family. And that's not to say that you can't have a hobby of your own, but if the schedule gets tight and you begin to get squeezed, let the hobby go, not the family. There'll be time for hobbies, probably at a later date when the nest is, when the birds have flown. Article, I'm not sure who wrote it, but he says this: I read about a little girl who drew a pretty picture. She went into her dad's office and crawled onto his lap and said, "Daddy, come and see my picture." And the dad gave a very typical response, hopefully, hopefully not from anyone here, but I know myself, so. And the dad said this, he said, "Not now, honey, Dad's busy." About 10 minutes later, she came back again, crawled onto his lap and said, "Daddy, will you come and see my picture now?" And the dad got frustrated and said, "Can't you see I'm busy? Don't bother me right now. I'll come and look at your picture later, when I'm ready." A couple of hours later, the dad came out and he said to his daughter, "Can I see the picture now?" The girl said, "Sure." And it was a picture of her and her brother and her mom standing on the lawn with the family dog, with big smiles, on a sunny day. But the dad noticed that he wasn't in the picture. So the dad said, "That's a nice picture, sweetheart, but how come I'm not in the picture?" And the girl said, "Because you're in your office working, Daddy." Parents, your son or daughter did not choose you out of a lineup to be their parent, to be their mom or dad. God chose you to be their mom and dad. That was God's choice. But I can tell you with absolute certainty that if you take time for them, they will choose you again and again and again and will be honored to do it. Excuse me. Point number three, what can parents do in the war that's being waged against their children? Live what you are teaching. It's one thing to teach our children the truth, but do your actions back up your speech? Would your child, would your son or daughter say that dad lives what he says? He lives what he preaches. Read from Genesis chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. I believe this is God saying this about Abraham. "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the ways of the Lord and to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." The English Standard Version says, "He will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, living what he teaches." It's been said that if you want to see what kind of a person you are, look at your child. And I believe that's in part because they mimic, they copy, they follow almost to the detail what we do sometimes. Most times. Little boy gets his plastic hammer, gets down beside dad under the car and says, "Fix it," as he taps on. Or maybe he has a real hammer. Maybe he really is hammering on it. "Fix it." Little girl pulls her stool over beside mom in the kitchen sink and wants to make soup, just like mom. And there, I wouldn't want to eat that soup. There's potato peelings and all kinds of other stuff in there. But they're making soup, just like mom. They're watching and taking everything in. Those little curly heads are very busy noticing what mom and dad are doing. You know something else? The youth, which we call the church of tomorrow, is also very busy watching what the church of today is doing. The youth, the church of tomorrow is busy watching what the church of today is doing. I'm not sure we ever outgrow that. And parents, if your son or daughter is rebelling against your authority, could it be, not saying it has to be, but could it be that you're rebelling against or rejecting some authority in your life? And I believe, there again, that can be very subtle. But if that rebellion's there, it's going to come out in some way, some form, whether what you say, by what you do, some way, somehow. And if we as parents pick and choose which authority we're going to obey, why would not my son or daughter do the same? Why not? Who am I to say which authority I'm going to obey, which authority I'm going to reject? And the laws of the land, I've heard it said that everybody is disobedient to the law, because there's so many laws, you're going to be disobedient to a law somewhere. Well, maybe, I'm not sure, but I know there are laws that we purpose in our minds, or maybe we don't just say, okay, today I'm going to break this law, but there are laws that we minimize. Well, it's just this, it's only this, it's, you know, we categorize it. What keeps my son or daughter from doing the same thing 15 years down the road, 20 years? They may not be in the same area. They may have differences of opinion. They may choose to reject a different authority. What will I say about that? More importantly, what does God say about that? And I believe that's something that, it's something that's been on my mind for many, many years, is what I would call, and I don't mean to blast the Mennonite church, but I would call it Mennonite rebellion. If you want to just call it rebellion, okay, rebellion in the church. It's people picking and choosing which laws they're going to obey. Well, that's just this law. I don't need to obey that. Really? What verse do you find that? Where are you free to pick and choose which laws, which authority you're going to come under? Which authority you're going to obey or reject? Where are we free to choose that? And I've heard people even go as far to say, well, that's not necessarily a fundamental issue. I present to you that submission to authority is a fundamental issue in the Church of Jesus Christ. I hope you don't think I'm coming down hard, that I'm fussing or scolding in any way, but these are subtle. I believe there can often be very subtle influences into our lives, into our homes, that we just kind of tend to overlook because everything else looks right, feels right, seems right, so it must be right. Looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. You know. But my prayer is that every one of us as parents and grandparents, wherever you find yourself, will take our responsibilities serious. And you know, we don't need to live in yesterday. We don't need to quit because we've made mistakes. We don't need to give up. We don't need to feel like we're failures because we didn't do everything right. Son or daughter didn't do exactly what we would rather them do. I don't believe God wants us to live in yesterday. I believe He wants us to take charge today. Each of us has today to start to live for God in a way that's pleasing to Him. By what we say, by what we do, our actions, we can influence, we can pray, and we can teach by example the truth of God's Word. Doesn't matter where we are, doesn't matter what failures we've made in life. God's not looking for perfect parents. I don't know if you've heard the commercial for foster parents. One was rather comical. I can't remember all the things, but one of them was the daughter was looking for a boyfriend or her boyfriend just dumped her or something, and the dad said, "No problem, let's go find another boyfriend. Here's the internet. They got lots of good boys on here." And it was a couple of things that were pretty, well, I'd say far out. But then in the end they said, "You don't have to be perfect to be a foster parent." And that keeps ringing in my mind. You don't have to be perfect to be a parent. You're not going to be a perfect parent. But God's not looking necessarily for perfection, because He could have created that if He wanted it. He could have created each one of us perfect, where we would not have the choice to sin. We would just follow him. We would just be like a tree whose beauty gives him glory. The stones give him glory for what they are, the animal, the creation. He could have created us like that. But I believe God's looking for moms and dads that are willingly obedient to him, to his spirit, to his authority, and to any other authority that we find ourselves in. I believe God's looking for moms and dads that produce spiritual fruit. And that begins with love. We could say that all the fruit of the Spirit could be summed up in one word, love. Love in action. Another little article here, it says, this was, I found it in the Father's Day section, but it would apply to moms and dads as well, all parents. You want to be the kind of father whose children feel secure, confident, loved, and accepted, whose children save sex for marriage and remain faithful to their spouse in marriage, whose children develop a reputation as men and women of integrity, honest, ethical, hardworking. There's that integrity thing again. And I remember it stuck out. I shared it with you once, but a lady who was driving with her her daughter, there's two people, and four children, her grandchildren. They was involved in some sort of accident. I think somebody ran into the back of them. It was in a five-passenger vehicle. So the mom, the grandma, the driver, stayed with the car until the police came. The mom and took her children away to, there was a little park there right beside them, and so they were playing. And so the officer asked the grandma, how many people were in the car? She said, five. Six, she would have been in trouble. One's without a seatbelt. So she said five, wrote up the report. She went home. She said, you know, I felt convicted. And this was over the time of an election or something. It was a politician, but it had to do with Hillary Clinton. She said, you know, I have no more integrity than Hillary Clinton. I lied. So she called up the police department and she made it right. She told him what happened. She said, you know, I told a lie yesterday to the officer. I told him there was five people and there were six. And they said, we appreciate your honesty. No problem. It might not always end that easily. Anyhow, let me go back and start this again. You want to be the kind of father whose children feel secure, confident, loved, accepted, whose children save sex for marriage and remain faithful to their spouse in marriage, whose children develop a reputation as men and women of integrity, honest, ethical, hardworking, whose child might say, my dad keeps his promises, whose children stand up to unhealthy peer pressure, children who develop healthy friendships, whose kids say no to drugs and alcohol and risky behavior, whose children quickly admit their mistakes, who are forgiving and patient with others, and who enjoy a healthy sense of self-esteem and self-confidence, whose children have a hard time picking a Father's Day card for dad, not because they say too much, but because they say too little. Don't you want this for your son or daughter, your grandchildren? Don't you want this for the next generation? What are you doing about it today? Is it over? All hope is gone? I think we know the answers. I want to close again with a song, I Then Shall Live. And I don't mean to be lifting this song up to be equal with scripture or anything, but I believe it's very pertinent to speaking and to living godly lives. The title, I Then Shall Live. And I remember in I think it was fourth grade. It was a devotion. It was 15, 20-minute devotion. And what we were looking at was, why did Jesus die? And emphasis was, why did Jesus die? And then there was a different emphasis on each of the words. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? In other words, the time frame. Why did Jesus, the man Jesus, why did Jesus die? And so we could almost do that here this morning with this, I then shall live. I, it's personal. It means me, not everyone else around me. I'm not responsible for them. I'm responsible for me. I then, in light of what has been done, in light of this tremendous gift that Jesus gave to me, gave his life in agony and torture. Perfect. Didn't deserve any of it. I deserved it. Because of that, I then shall live. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. And you know, if you're living as one who's been forgiven, your son or daughter is going to pick up on that. And they'll probably copy that. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am his child and I am not afraid. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly will obey. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. And that is contagious. Love is contagious. Acts of love and kindness. It's just very difficult for them to be received and fall in a cold place where there's no fire, where there's no warmth. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And I was thinking, seemed a bit comical, but suppose every one of us would have been able to have 100% say on how the pavilion's built. What do you think it would look like? Do you think it would stand even a 5-mile-an-hour breeze? a lot of times in daily life, in church life, it's a lot more serious than that. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And maybe then, like John said one time, last Sunday, when we get the rest of the story, when we understand where they're coming from, maybe they don't seem so rebellious after all, do they? Maybe they need love. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. Your power and glory, let them shine through me so that my son or daughter can see your glory. I added that last phrase. Your power and glory, let them shine in me. Let them shine through me. Your hallowed name, O may I bear with honor, and may your living kingdom come in me. The bread of life, O may I share with honor, and may you feed a hungry world through me, including the next generation. Let's kneel for prayer.